We're in a series called You Asked For It, and today is actually week four. It's the last one of it, of this series. And it's been fun for me. I've enjoyed it because we took up your surveys on Easter Sunday, and we asked you that question. Top of the survey is, what would you like to hear a topic, or what would you like to hear a sermon on that the Bible says about blank? What would you like to hear about? And so you guys wrote back in. You wrote a lot of really good ones, a lot of really funny ones, a lot of really good ones. All right, everybody? You wrote those in. And so I enjoyed it this last month, just going through your questions and just kind of crafted the messages around what God's Word said. Because I've told you every week, this series is not ask Ben 20 questions, all right? This series is not what is Ben's opinion on these things. This series is, what does God's Word have to say about very real and very, very current issues that we're facing in our lives? And so week one, we talked about stress. We talked about how do I deal with anxiety when I'm at a breaking point? How do I deal with the stress in my life? And then week two, we talked about, how do I keep my faith when I'm walking through hell? How do I keep my faith anchored? How do I keep it strong? And then last week, we talked about comparison. We talked about how when we win the comparison battle, it breeds pride in our life. And when we lose it, it breeds insecurity and jealousy, and how comparison has no place in our lives or in our church, in the life of our church, because it breeds those things. And so here on the final week, I thought I would answer the question with an Old Testament story that maybe you haven't read in a while, or maybe you never read in your life, or you've never heard this story. I thought I would answer it with that, because on so many surveys, you wanted to know, how do I figure out what God wants me to do in life? Or how do I figure out what God wants me to do in this situation? Because a lot of you were vague in how you asked that. You just said, how do I understand, you know, which way to choose? But some of you were very specific, and you listed the situation that you were facing. And a couple of you listed option one, option two, option three. And so here's how I crafted the question. How do I know if the decision I'm making is from God? How do I know if that choice is what God wants me to do, or how that one wants me to do? So go ahead and grab your Bibles out, or if you like, fill in the blank notes. They're in the Victory app. You can pull those out, Android or iOS, if you like that. If you like old-fashioned notes like me, you can use a pen. You can fill those out. Whatever one you like to do, we'll have them up here for you. Numbers chapter 22 today. We're going to talk today about discernment, about discerning what God's will is in our lives, because it's a very important issue for us as Christians to figure out, okay, what does God want me to do in this situation? Because the truth is, we live in a very blessed, very talented community where you are going to have a lot of options available to you. If you live in America, you have a lot more options available to you than, say, someone who maybe lives somewhere else. And so I wanted to just put that out to you today, is learning to discern the options, learning to discern the availability of options in your life and where God wants you to go. Because the reality is, in Scripture, there are some choices that look good, and there are some choices, it says, that we come to us that are not God appointed. I don't know if that's a surprise to you or not. There are some choices you're going to make, that there are some decisions that you could make that are not what God wants for you. So how do you figure out what it is that God wants for you? Because there are things that you can obtain. There are things that look like God is blessing you in that situation. It looks like, well, that's what God wants me to have, because God wants me to be happy. God wants me. And God does want to bless you. And we want to be blessed. And so sometimes it just seems like, well, those things just match up altogether. But there are choices we can make to try to circumvent or try to short circuit the blessing that God has for us. And so this morning, we're just going to talk about, how do I discern that? And there's a story in Scripture. It's about a guy named Balaam who actually gets this wrong. He gets it very, very, very wrong in this situation, because there's always two paths. There's always two paths. There's what God has for your life. And then a lot of times there's what we want and what we want for our lives. And so it gets a little confusing in that. And unfortunately, sometimes we choose our own way, and it's very painful when we do that. I know a lot of you probably say that from your own testimony. It is painful when we choose our own way. And Balaam ends up doing this, and it doesn't end well for him. So we're going to look at his story this morning. We'll pull out some truth from it, and I promise you this will be relevant to your life today. It's reading this story for me personally this week, man, just honestly, it just blessed me in my own life and the way that I make my decisions. Let me set the stage for you. Numbers chapter 22. The children of Israel have passed out. They're passing to the promised land, all right? They're moving through the country, through the wilderness. They're going to the promised land. They're very excited about that. But as you can imagine, they've been out there a while. So there's a lot more of them than when they left Egypt. They started to multiply. It's a huge nation. And so they're passing through this country called Moab. And all the Moabites are getting a little bit nervous about the Israelites, all right? They're seeing this huge nation pass through their land. And they're starting to think, well, they're bigger than we are, and they could probably take all our stuff. And so the king of the Moabites, Balak, all right, he calls and he says, okay, call for Balaam, who's actually the main character in our story. And so Balaam is a prophet of God. He is a prophet of the true God living in the land of Moab, but he's not actually familiar with the children of Israel. He doesn't actually know who they are yet. And so Balak says to Balaam, why don't you come and curse these people for me? The king calls the prophet to come curse the children of Israel, because he says, because I know you're a pretty good prophet and God does what you say. And so if you could just show up and curse these people, that would be great. And then we can defeat them. And so he sends Balaam this offer. And Balaam says, well, I don't know if I can do that. I'm going to have to pray about it. I'm going to have to pray if this is, you know, actually something that I'm able to do. And so all these officials from Moab, just to set the scene for you, all these officials have come to his house. Balak has sent all these important people with a bunch of money for Balaam, with a very lucrative offer for him, all right, if he'll just come and curse children of Israel. And so he goes to the Lord in prayer to see if this is an opportunity for him. Balaam goes to God to pray to see if this is his payday, all right? He's going to see if this is his chance to get rich. And so, and this is where we pick it up in chapter 22, verse 12. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. God told Balaam, you must not get a payday. All right. This is not your chance. I'm not in this, Balaam. God says, you don't need to be cursing the children of Israel because you may not know it yet, Balaam, but they're my chosen people. And so you're not going to curse them. And so it's very clear here. I don't know if you've ever had a word from God that is as clear as this, as he tells to Balaam. So Balaam comes out the next morning. And he's got his head down, kind of like a kid who, you know, isn't allowed to go play with his friends, all right? He comes out into the house, and he's like, you know, mom says I have to eat my dinner, and I can't go, and I can't play, all right? I really wish I could get rich, but I can't. I can't go with you guys. And so all the officials go back to Balak, the king, and they say, Balaam's out, man. We can't get him. It's not going to work. He's not coming. And the king says, well, that's not going to fly. That can't be an option. So he says, we got to get this guy. He's the best. And so he sends more important people to Balaam's house. The Bible says, more important officials with more money to Balaam's house. And they show back up and they say, Balaam, we have more money now. We, you know, more officials. And so instead of Balaam saying, well, there's no way that I can go with you, God already said no, and God's not going to change his mind, Balaam says, well, now that you have come again, let me pray about it again. All right. Let me go back into prayer. Anybody have a moment like that where you just say, well, I'll just pray about it again. You know, maybe something has changed, even though God's not going to change his mind, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no shadow of turning. God, he's not going to change his mind. But Balaam says, let me pray about this again. And Balaam should have known this. He should have known the nature of God, that he's not changing his mind in this situation. But it kind of begs the question, then, why does Balaam go back to pray again? And I can show it to you in another portion of Scripture. It's in the New Testament, 2 Peter 2 verse 15. It's talking about people who struggle with greed. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. That's our main character today, who loved the wages of wickedness. So we find out Balaam had a problem with money. We find out from another portion of Scripture he had a problem with greed. And so he sees this opportunity. And the reason why he's praying again is because he doesn't like what God said in the first place. He doesn't like what God answered him already. And so Balaam is back in his prayer closet, praying to God again, because he sees an opportunity for himself to get blessed. And he doesn't like God's answer. He sees an opportunity, a way, and he's going to take it because he wants his blessing now. And God has told him, Balaam, I'm not in this. So Balaam, though, is willing to push against what God has said. He's willing to push against that. So we go back to our text, Numbers 22, verse 20. So God comes to Balaam and says, and actually it looks a little confusing now on the second prayer. He says, since these men have come to summon you, go with them. But do only what I tell you. And so it almost seems like God has changed his mind, but you'll see in just a little bit that he hasn't. And so it seems like God is almost saying yes to Balaam, almost like he's changed it up. But there's a principle here of why God allows this that I think is important for us in our life. This is just at the beginning here. There's a principle I think is very important to us, because you see, all the way from the beginning of time, God loves us. And all the way from the Garden of Eden, God has sought a relationship with us. He doesn't want servants or slaves. He wants sons and daughters. And so God has given us this thing called free will, because there is, you understand, when you have a relationship with somebody, a true relationship, they have to have the ability to tell you no, because if they're not allowed to tell you no, anytime they say yes, it's not a real yes, right? That's not true love. All right. Anything you can coerce out of somebody is not a true relationship. So God gave us free will, and he'll speak to us and say, this is what's best for your life. And God will speak to you and say, this is what's best. This is the plan that I have for you. This is how I want to bless you. But if you continue to persist on your own way, God will allow you to do it. God will not force you into the plan that he has for your life. And so if you insist on pushing back against the plan that he does have, he'll step back and allow you to step into it. God will allow you to do that. That's what's happening with Balaam. He already told him, Balaam, this is not an opportunity for you to get paid. All right, Balaam, this is not an opportunity for you to get into this. This is not your chance. This is your big time. I have other things for you, but this is not it. I'm not in this, Balaam. And so Balaam pushes against this, and God says, fine, go ahead and go. But you're not going to be able to do anything but what I tell you. You say what I tell you to say, and I promise you, when you say what I told you to say, you're not going to get paid. It's not going to be what you think it's going to be, all right? And so he tells him this. And he tells Balaam this at the outset. He says, it's not what you're looking for. So Balaam goes anyway, all right? Because if he didn't, we wouldn't be telling the story. Verse 21. So the next morning, Balaam got up saddled his donkey and started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry that Balaam was going. There it is. You see that he's still angry. So he sent an angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way as Balaam and two of his servants were riding along. So God told him this is an opportunity. So God's not in this. And Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey, he's the only one that sees this, by the way. The donkey bolted off the road into a field. So they're all riding in single file. The donkey sees this and he heads off into the field. But Balaam beats the donkey and turns it back onto the road. Now let's pause for a minute because I know that some of you have probably heard this story before. Or you think of it as just like another Bible story, your kind of thing. You've kind of heard it back when you were young. Forget the flannel graph, all right, everybody? Forget like the old time you heard this story and put yourself into this story today. All right, I don't care which character you choose because every single one of them is just funny, but you can pick any character you want in this story that you can be, all right? You could be the Moabite official who's riding along, all right? And you, this is the guy, the great spiritual leader that is going to save your country, okay? All your people are in peril. You have gone and got him. You are bringing him to your king, and he can't ride the donkey, and he's screaming at this thing, and he's going nuts out in the field, right? And so you're starting to think, like, maybe I got the wrong guy. Like, maybe I can't bring this guy in front of the king. But Balaam, or maybe you're Balaam, all right, and this is your payday. You got your entourage. Everything's going well. You're heading back to see the king. Everything's going, and your donkey starts acting up, all right, everybody? Bible's funny. If you don't think the Bible's funny, you're not reading it right. All right, everybody? Verse 24, then the angel of the Lord, this is the second time, so the donkey's already gone off in the field, and now the angel has moved a little further down the road, stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. So they're going in, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by, tried to get, next to the thing, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And so Balaam beat the donkey again. Again, put yourself in the thing. Balaam is going to this great and mighty, and they're starting to look at him like, is this guy drunk? Like, can he not ride his donkey correctly? Or, what is he doing? So Balaam starts to beat the donkey because now the donkey has broken his foot, crushed his foot again. So Balaam is upset. I don't know if you ever, crushed your foot on any piece of farm implement or equipment, or you've ever cut your finger. Balaam is not happy, all right? Balaam has started to beat this donkey a second time. Verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord, this is the third time, moved further down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey. So the angels figured this out, all right, for the donkey to get by. This time when the donkey saw the angel, the donkey's like, I'm out. Like, that's it. I tried twice. This is the third time. We're out of here. It lay down under Balaam in a fit of rage. Balaam began to beat the animal again with his staff. Balaam has lost it, all right? Balaam is at the end of his rope. I don't know if you've heard it, but there was a man and his wife who got married one time, all right, the first day after their marriage, and they're heading back to their house in the carriage pulled by the mule that the man has owned all his life. And so they're riding along, and the man is very proud of his new bride and very proud of his mule and his carriage that he's bringing her home with. And they ride along, and the mule, though, is not very happy that he has to pull two people instead of one, all right? And so he's a little upset about that. So about a third of the way into the drive, the mule sits down in the road and won't go any further. And the man's a little embarrassed, so he starts to, talk to the mule and hit a little bit. But to his surprise, the wife gets out and walks to the front. She looks the mule right in the eyes, and she says, that's once. And she gets back into the carriage. And to the man's shock, the mule gets up and starts going down the road. And so he's very proud of his new wife and very excited. This is great. She can make the mule move. And so they continue on the way. And about halfway, the mule decides, I'm done with this, all right? And he sits down again. And so the man looks at his wife, and she gets back out, and she goes to the front. She looks that mule right in the eyes. She says, that's twice. And she gets back in the carriage, and to the man's shock, the mule gets up and starts to move again. And they go, and about a mile from the house, the mule decides, this is it. I can't pull any further. And he sits down again, and the man watches his wife gets out. But this time, to his shock, the wife pulls out a revolver, and she shoots the mule. And she gets back in the carriage and sits next to him, and the man starts to say, woman, you can't treat our animals like that. I've got more animals. You can't do this. Who do you think you are doing this? You can't shoot my mule. Can't do it. And the wife let him shout. And when he got quiet, she looked him in the eyes and she said, that's once. I don't care who you are. That's funny. All right, everybody. So three times now, Balaam has started to beat this donkey. And Balaam is not happy. He's beaten this donkey with his staff. He's starting to lose it. And so think you're this Moabite official and Balaam is out in the field, just animal abuse out in the field. And you're thinking like, this guy has lost it. Like he can't even ride. Who is this crazy guy? So verse 28, if you think this story can't get any worse. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. To speak. And so the donkey now is talking to Balaam. What have I done to you that deserves your beating me 3 times, it asked Balaam, to which Balaam should have replied, sweet Moses, the donkey's talking, I'm losing my mind. But he didn't. See what he says? You have made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. So now think you're a Moabite official, all right? If you're a Moabite official watching this guy who's supposed to save your country, supposed to be this great spiritual leader in the field talking with the donkey, you're probably texting Balak like, this guy is nuts, all right? We're not bringing this. We're going to leave him in the field. We're not bringing him back. This is not who you want. Anyways, this is just my holy imagination, just kind of put on that. If I had a sword with me, I would kill you. I would kill you. He said, look, donkey, you made me look like a fool. If I had a sword, I would kill you. To which the donkey replied, but I'm the same donkey you've ridden all your life. The donkey answered, have I ever done anything like this before? And now Balaam is like reasoning with the donkey, all right? He's like he's not seeing the insanity of the situation. He's just reasoning. He steps back and he says, no, Balaam admitted. No, I've now that you mention it, I've never actually seen you act like this before. This is a bit odd. To which my first point, if you're taking notes today, let's write this down. If your donkey is talking, you have a problem. We're going to be real spiritual this morning. I could tell already, everybody. If your donkey is talking, you've got some issues in your life. Unfortunately, some of us have some talking donkeys in our life that we're ignoring. We've got some talking donkeys in our life that I'm trying to tell us because we see something that we feel like we deserve. And so we're going to put everything else, as insane as it is, we're going to put everything else to the side because we deserve that thing, that opportunity, that relationship, that job, that whatever it is, that payday. We deserve that. And so we're willing to put everything else to the side. And we say, you know what? I can reason all of this away. I can reason all the other stuff away from it. I can reason with the talking donkey because I deserve this. I'm going to go after whatever it is that I want, even though I'm off track. And Balaam gets into these insane scenarios, and we also in our lives get into these things where there's a couple of things I want you to notice from his, but we get into these scenarios where we just begin to reason everything else away as long as we can pursue what we want. And so first of all, jot it down. If your donkey is talking, it might be because you're ignoring the subtle signs. If you've gotten to the place where the donkey has to talk, you might have ignored the subtle signs on the way. There were a lot of subtle signs in Balaam's life. Even some that weren't so subtle. Like God actually telling him, don't go, I'm not in this, Balaam. I mean, it can't get much more, right? That's not very subtle to begin with. But there are other subtle signs. Like the donkey, I said, have I ever acted like this? You think Balaam would have noticed this? Something's up. My donkey's never ever done this 3 times now. And so maybe something is up. Maybe something is happening. There are subtle ways that God will put into your life long before the donkey ever talks that will let you know that you're getting off track. And if you start to ignore those, you will get to a scenario where God has to do the insane. He has to do these things in your life to catch you up because you're missing all of the subtle signs up to that point. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, there's a verse that says that God's peace should guard our decision making, that God's peace should guide us in the way that we choose, in the things that we choose. Because if you're new to Christianity, there's this feeling that you have where the Holy Spirit comes into your life when you're making a decision, where if you're pushing against that, you start to get this sick feeling and you can't get settled on it. It's when the Holy Spirit is speaking in your life, you can't get settled on a decision. And if you've ever pushed against that, you can't figure it out. If you've ever pushed against that, I know in my own life, when I've pushed against that, disaster is waiting on the other side. Whenever you've had that small voice, and it talks about that's the peace of the Holy Spirit that guards our hearts and our minds. So oftentimes we push against it. We reason it away. We say, well, it's too good of an opportunity for me to pass up. It's just, it's too good of a chance, and nobody else is really going to get hurt, and so I'm just going to go for it. It's okay for me because I want this for myself. Another thing that might be happening is we might be hurting trusted relationships. You might be a little bit off track. You might be, you know, off where you should be in God, because if you start hurting your trust, because I think it's interesting in this story that the donkey is the only one trying to save Balaam's life in this story, and yet the donkey's the only one getting the abuse. The donkey's the only trusted relationship Balaam has in this story, all right? Everybody else is out for something else, their own personal gain, something else. Nobody else is caring about him, but it's the donkey that he has. There's a lot of people to blame, all right? A lot of people. You read this story in 22. The Moabite officials who try to get Balaam to come and do this, try to add money on top. There's Balaam himself, who ignored the word of God and still went out there trying to get his payday. There's his 2 servants who come with him who could have said, hey, Balaam, you know, what's up? God's not in this. Why are we still going on this? A lot of people that should have come, but the donkey, the only one trying to save Balaam's life, is the only one that he is abusing. Only one that he's hurting. Can I just say, for those of you that are in a place that you're trying to bring truth to somebody's life who may be blinded or who may be off track, don't be surprised when you're trying to speak truth into that, when they start shooting back at you. When they start trying to lash back out at you, instead of everybody else who is to blame for the situation and themselves who maybe is to blame the most, they're going to start shooting back at you to the one that's bringing the truth. Because it's a very simple principle. When someone is deceived, the people that are trying to bring them the truth will be the ones that they hate the most. When someone is living in a deception, the person who is trying to bring them the truth. And so Balaam is beating the only trusted relationship that he has in the story. Conversely, maybe we need to take a step back and consider maybe I'm a little bit off track if everybody else in my life has suddenly become unreasonable. If everybody else in my life that speaks into me, all the trusted people, whether it's your parents or your spouse or your teachers or your coach or your pastors, whoever it is, if everybody has become mean to you and unreasonable and they just don't understand, they're saying, maybe you're a little bit off track. I don't know, that'll speak to somebody this morning, all right? Maybe you've lost your way a little bit. And maybe you've turned from the path God has for you if everybody else is speaking truth. And you just are saying, well, you're just jealous of, you know, what I've got. And you're just jealous of this opportunity. And you don't know. And you can't speak to that. And you're just trying to do that. Either way, we get to this place where we start to hurt our trusted relationships. And we're willing to do this because of number three. We're trying to impress the wrong people. We're willing to hurt the trusted relationships because we're trying to impress the wrong people. That's what happened to Balaam. All he could think about was what the Moabite officials thought of him. You hear when he tells the donkey, you made a fool out of me. You're causing me to look like a fool in front of when he's running from God's will. And he cares about the wrong people because the Moabite officials, they have no ability to bless Balaam. God already told him, I'm not in this, Balaam. This is not your blessing. This is not how you're going to get blessed. If you pursue this, it's not going to turn out how you like it to. And even if you go all the way to the end, you're not going to say what you want to say because it's my intention to bless the children of Israel. And so, but Balaam is still hung up on what these Moabite officials think of him. And too oftentimes we will see our destiny as being impacted by people who really have no impact on our future. We'll see our destiny, we'll think that it's in their hands. And we're trying to impress the wrong people. Here's the reason why. I jot it down if you're taking notes. Sin makes you obsessed with appearance. It makes you obsessed with appearance. When we have sin in our lives, we become obsessed with what people think about us instead of what God thinks about us. We talked about this last week. We talked about this in week two. We become obsessed with, they need to know that my marriage is good, and they need to know that my kids are doing well, and they need to know that when I post this or when I talk about this or when those people need to know instead of God. We think that we have to have their approval. And oftentimes you can look back and you can tell when you're a little bit off track. You can tell when you've gone a little bit swerved off, when you start to seek the approval of men instead of God. So here's Balaam. He's in a pretty bad place, all right? He's risking his life. He's pushing against God. And we oftentimes find ourselves in this situation. So then the question is, what do we do? Well, how do we purge this from our lives, all right? Because you asked for it. How do we get this idea out of our lives? What do we do to remedy these situations? Take three things. We'll go back to verse 31. Then the Lord, this is the first one, opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam bowed his head down and fell face down on the ground before him. He opened Balaam's eyes. Why did you beat your donkey those three times? It's just, I don't know if the angels ever appeared to you and asked why you were beating your farm animals. The angel of the Lord demanded, look, I have come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have found yourself in that place where you are stubbornly resisting God? Where you've decided, well, it's my way or the highway, and God is telling me these things, but I'm stubbornly resisting. He's telling Balaam, there's a condition in your life here that is crazy, and you're simply just not seeing the reality of it. He's saying, Balaam, you're pushing against God, and you're just not seeing it. Your donkey is seeing it, but you're not seeing it. So if we're going to correct the decisions that you and I are making, if we're going to get back on track, number one, we're going to have to see it. We're going to have to see it. Because he's telling him in that last verse that flashed by there, he's telling him, I would have killed you three times now if your donkey hadn't saved you. So I would have killed you and I would have spared the donkey. Which is, I just find funny in that verse just altogether. But if you're in a place of deception today, the reality is you just can't see. You're not able to see. And Balaam couldn't see what was actually taking place. Because he was so blinded by the goal. He was so blinded by the money. He was so blinded by what he wanted to do. He couldn't see the actual reality of it. And if you and I are going to get back on track, we have to come to a place where we see it. Where we see it. Because we start to say, well, no, I've got this all taken care of. I've spiritualized it. You know, this thing that I'm after, God wants me to be blessed. God wants me to be happy. That thing will make me happy. And so I've spiritualized it, all right? There's verses for it. So that's what I'm going to just go after with everything inside of me. Truth is, if we're going to change, we have to have a moment where we see it. We have to see it. John 8:32, Jesus said, you'll know the truth. He said, you'll be my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's saying you have to know the truth first. And that verse, what he's saying in the Greek is, you'll have to know of, or to know, to come into knowing of the truth. The reality is what the word is. What is real. And so Jesus is saying there is a truth that is real. You have to come to an awakening moment where there is a right and a wrong. There is a God's way and there is a your way. And if you can come to the moment where you realize that and you see it, God will open your eyes and you'll see it. As we have a moment where we see, okay, God's way and my way. And we have to follow God's. There is a right and wrong is what it's saying. You have to know the truth and the truth will set you free. And once we've seen that, Balaam has a revelation. That's the biblical word for it. Balaam has a revelation. And once we have that, it says, it goes on to say, then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. So first you have a revelation. You got to see it. You got to see, okay, I see that I'm wrong. I see that. But then you have to have a time of confession that Balaam has. We have to say it. First we see it, then you've got to say it. And so the Bible says what's necessary for us to get back on track. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So it's not enough that you see it. It's not enough that you see that you're wrong. You have to say it. You have to confess it. And then he's faithful and just to wipe the slate clean. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our wickedness. So the reality of scripture is we're going to get our lives back on track. So we've got to see it, have that revelation. Then you have to have confession. Revelation always leads to confession. And confession is not what you think it is, by the way. Confession is not informing God of the wrongdoings that you're doing. It's not like letting God in on the story. It's not just telling, you know, what you did wrong. It's not like you're going to pray today and say, God, I don't know if you know this or not, but I've been doing this stuff over here, right? And I've just been, I messed up. I'm a little off track and I've been sinning over here. And God's not going to be like, I had no idea. Like, I had no clue this was happening. And this is going to be a big problem for us. I have no plan for this. God's not going to be like, you know, this is going to be a problem. We're going to have to work this kind of, that's not what confession is. The word in the Greek means to speak the same or to be in agreement with. To be in agreement. So when the Bible tells us we need to confess, or when Balaam confessed, he wasn't informing God, he was agreeing with God. Yeah, you're right, I shouldn't have been out here in the first place. I was wrong. Yeah, your way was better. Yeah, I was wrong. He's being in agreement with God. When you and I confess our sins, we're not informing God, we're agreeing with God. You were right, I was wrong, I missed the mark. That's what sin is, to miss the mark. I missed it. And God, I'm confessing, I'm agreeing, your way is better, your way is right. That's the standard that I should be living up to. I see it, I'm off. And so Balaam not only had to have a time where he saw it, he said, yeah, okay, I see it, I'm off track. He had to have a time where he confessed it. You know what, God, you were right. I probably shouldn't have been on this trip to begin with. And then in verse 34, he has a chance to seal it. He said, I didn't realize that you were standing in the road to block my way. I didn't realize you didn't, but I will return home. Watch this. If you are against my going. To which I can imagine the Lord should have said, if I'm against your going, I almost killed you 3 times. I had a donkey talking to you. If I'm against your going. But God doesn't say that because he has mercy. If you're against my going. In fact, when Balaam says this, God actually turns the situation and he turns it into something that he can use. Not, by the way, to get Balaam his payday. That's not how this thing ends. But he turns it into something that he can use. In fact, when Balaam finally continues, the Lord tells him, go, continue on the way and say what I told you to say. And so he gets there and the king is ready for him. And Balak sets Balaam up on a hill overlooking. And you can just see the king's face ready for him. And Balaam blesses them. It's like 3 chapters long. He just starts to bless and bless and bless. And you can see the king's face. I can just imagine how angry. And he takes him to 2 different spots. And Balaam just blesses them again and again. And finally, the king just splits. Balaam gets no money. Balaam's lucky to get out of there alive. It's not his thing. But God turns that. That's repentance, by the way, that Balaam shows up. And he turns completely what his message was going to be. Repentance of the New Testament is to turn completely around, to go in a completely different direction. Jesus said this way, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, as we close. Prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Balaam got to the end of that journey and he'd repented. He'd confessed. He had done all those things. He had seen it. He had said it. But now he had to settle it. And you and I have to settle it. Because he gets to the end of that journey and he still had a chance to curse them, but he's back on the track now and he's saying what God has told him. He's saying what God has told him to bless these people. He has a chance and you and I have a chance. In our repentance, it says, prove by the way that you live that your repentance is true. Prove by the way that you live. Listen, church, if you're in a place in life where you're ignoring subtle signs, you might be a little bit off track. If you're off track and you're ignoring those signs and you're starting to hurt trusted relationships and you're moving through all these things and you're saying, okay, I am a little bit off. I am a little bit off. I'm obsessed with what people think about me. And maybe it's time to wake up. Because if your donkey is talking, you probably should listen. Bow your heads with me this morning. With every head bowed, I just want to pray over us this morning because I realize that discernment is hard. I realize that it's hard to come to a crossroads and sometimes we don't have clear direction and it's hard to discern, okay, God, what are you in and where do you want me to go and what do you want me to do? And as we get opportunities in life, it's hard for us to begin to discern between them. And so I just want to pray over you that we would begin to see subtle signs. We begin to be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And before we get to that, I do want to pray over the whole congregation. But before we go there, I want to pray for those of you today who maybe realized, maybe for the first time today, you realize, okay, I am a little bit off track. Or I am doing my own thing. Or I am out there off the road. I know that I'm over there and I'm just beginning to see it. And if that's you today, if you say, okay, I want to come back and I want to make this right and I want to do what God's plan is for me. And you say, I have been pushing against trusted relationships and I have been missing all the signs and I'm seeing it now for the first time. God is giving revelation. And if that's you this morning, you say, I'm looking back on my decisions and I'm looking back on the way that I'm living my life and I'm not in a relationship with God. I want to give you a chance today. You say, well, I see it. I want to give you a chance today to confess it. I want to give you a chance today to say it, to get these things right. And if God has been tugging at your heart, I believe that God has orchestrated this moment for you to be here. That God has orchestrated, not that it's some sermon or some music or anything like that, but that God has called you to make things right with Him. And if that's you, if God is tugging at your heart, don't leave today without praying. Let this be your moment. So as we take a moment just to examine our hearts and to see where we are and where we stand before our Maker, it's my prayer that we would begin to see these things, that we would confess them, and that we would get our lives back on track. That we would leave the past behind and we would truly represent Christ and we would truly repent and turn back to Him. Let's settle some things today. And so that's you. You say, I want to have that relationship with God. Or maybe you say, I walked away from Him and I want to come home. I just want to pray with you. Just want to let you know, I'm not looking to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come to the front. No one else is looking around. There are plenty of opportunities to go public with your faith. Right now it's between you and God. So right now it's between you and Jesus. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you today, you say, include me in that prayer. You say, I want to be included. I want to pray that prayer. Would you do me the favor? And right now, if you say, that's me, right now, would you just slip up your hand? Just raise your hand across this room. No one's looking around. Thank you in the back. Be bold. You say, that's me. I want to make it right today. Thank you. Thank you. That's you today. You say, pray with me. Guys, we're going to pray with them right now. And I'm going to give you the words to say, but if you raised your hand, you've got to pray these words and mean it with your heart. And all the church is going to pray it with you. Just say these words. Come on, church. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for going my own way. I've missed the mark. Today I repent. I surrender to you. I give you my life. Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray for our entire church. God, I know that there are so many opportunities for us, Lord. So many different decisions that we need to make. Father, I pray we would be sensitive to the power of the Holy Spirit and to your voice. God, that we would be able to discern between those opportunities. That we'd be able to walk in the blessing that you have for us. God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you will always be quick to bring revelation to our lives. Lord, that you will allow us to see it, Lord, and to get back on track. Lord, I ask, when we're pushing for our own way, that you would wake us up. Send those relationships around us to wake us up. Lord, people that will bring us the truth. Lord, put us back in your word so we know what you speak to us. Lord, I thank you that you're going to bring opportunities that you have blessed. You're going to bring things to our lives, to our path that you have blessed, that you want us in. We thank you you're going to continue to move us, continue to use us, continue to love us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's church said amen and amen. Guys, can we put our hands together for what God has done today? Hey, stand up with us this morning as we end. Let's just go out of here with worship, just praising and lifting him high. Come on, can we just sing together? Man, just lift up your worship. Lift your voice louder than you've ever worshiped. Just continue to lift him high. Let's praise him for what he's done. Come on, let's worship our Savior.